All right, could you open your scriptures, please, to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Now, you might recall from last week's study of the 11th chapter of Daniel that I mentioned that the book is in three parts, or the chapter, rather, is in three parts. Now, the first section, the first third of the 11th chapter of Daniel, we find that information was given to Daniel a couple of hundred years ahead of time with regard to what would happen in the Mideast area in the wars between Syria on the north and Egypt on the south after the death of Alexander the Great. And we saw that Israel was kind of a natural battleground between these two nations. We saw in the second section of Daniel chapter 11 that there is a type of Antichrist who arose in the second century before the time of Christ. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was really a scourge to God's people. And he offered the ultimate insult by having a pig offered on the altar of the Holy of Holies. He is a type of Antichrist and lived before the time of Christ. Now, we left off last week with verse 35 of the 11th chapter of Daniel, and now we're going to start with verse 36. And I told you that the last third of this 11th chapter flips ahead in time to really our own day. And it speaks about not the prototype of the Antichrist, whom Antiochus Epiphanes was, but rather it speaks about the Antichrist of our own day. Now we know that Jesus is coming soon, and the chief reason for this is the presence of the Jews back in their land again after an absence of almost 2,000 years. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 said that the generation that would see the blossoming of the fig tree would see his second coming. And therefore, as we see the fig tree blossoming, and the fig tree is the scriptural significance of political Israel, as we see that blossoming over there, we know that the return of Jesus is nigh indeed. Now, it shouldn't come as a great surprise to us that the Lord will flip ahead between virtually two verses, flip ahead in time for 2,000 years, because he did that already in Daniel chapter 9. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Go back one page. Now, in Daniel 9:26, as we were studying this, we saw that the second half of verse 26 had to do with the dispersion of the Jews, which took place in 70 AD under the Roman general Titus. And then in verse 27, it talks about a time when the Jews are back again in their land, and they're going to make a covenant with this prince that is referred to, the prince of the people that shall come. And we know, therefore, he's going to come from Western Europe. So we see that between verses 26 and 27, there's a span, really a gap of 2,000 years. And now here where we are, the same thing happens. There's a gap of 2,000 years, really, more than 2,000 years, between verses 35 and 36 in the 11th chapter of Daniel. Now, we can tell that this refers not to Antiochus Epiphanes, but rather it refers to the Antichrist, by the context, which we will show as we go through these verses up through verse 45. So let's get underway. Now it says, "And the king shall do according to his will." Now there are many titles that are given to the Antichrist in Scripture, but one of them is the willful king. The willful king. Now that comes from this particular verse because it says, "And the king shall do according to his will." So you get the idea, the willful king. "And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done." Now, this says, therefore, that he's going to be a man of extreme self-will, and he's going to magnify himself above every god. So he's not going to really worship any other god, but rather he's going to make himself virtually God and will speak against the true God. And then he's going to prosper for a time But nevertheless, there's going to be a time when this prospering of his is going to come to an end, and that's going to be the end of the Antichrist. Now, this particular verse has an almost identical repetition in the New Testament, and is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Let's take a look at that for just a minute. Go to the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Now, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we know that Paul is talking about the end times, that is, the times that would precede the coming of the Lord, although the coming of the Lord has nothing to do with the end of the world, per se. But here in verse 4, it says, referring to this man of sin, see, the second half of verse 3 gives another title of the Antichrist, and it says, except there come the falling away first, and here it is, that man of sin be revealed. Now, that man of sin, or the man of sin, is another title of the Antichrist, the son of perdition. There's another title, the son of perdition. And here's verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So therefore, he's going to be a demon-possessed individual, and he is going to demand worship here on planet Earth, and is going to have, through the working of Satan, a tremendous control upon the Earth. So back again to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, we see that the same thing is said, where it says, and the king shall do according to his will, and shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that which is determined shall be done. Now, then it says in verse 37, neither shall he regard the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. So the first part of this verse says, neither shall he regard the gods of his fathers. You see, he's going to be a man who wants to be worshipped as God, as we just saw in the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians. And so therefore, there's no idol in any way that he's going to want to worship. Rather, he's going to desire to be worshipped himself as God. And then it says, he shall not regard, so in other words, any false god, if you want to use that term, that has been on the face of the earth, nor will he regard the desire of women. Now, what is the desire of women? You have to take this in the context of Daniel, a Jew, writing this, and the natural desire of any Jewish woman would be to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, what it implies here is that he's not going to desire in any way to be a Messiah. Rather, he's going to desire to be God, worshipped as God upon this earth. So in other words, don't even count him as Messiah, because the Messiah is someone who kind of is sent, as it were, but he wants to be number one, as it were, God himself. And those of you that have studied the fall of Satan in the Old Testament there, I believe it's in Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, one of those two passages, he says so many times, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will do this, I will do that, I will do such and so. He wanted really to be above God. Then in verse 38 it says, but in his estate shall he honor the God of fortresses, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Now, when it says, but he in his estate shall honor the God of fortresses, this is the God of power. Really, it's going to be thermonuclear power that he's going to have, and he's going to have a lot of it from the western area of Europe, according to Bible prophecy. So he's going to see that that there's only one God on this earth, as it were, which is power, nuclear power, really, and he's going to have control of a great deal of that, particularly after World War III. And then it says, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things, really himself really controlling this tremendous nuclear arsenal and whatever. Then in verse 39, thus shall he do in the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Now this refers essentially to the idea that the Antichrist is going to be a military man. He's not going to be a religious man, he's going to be a military man, a military commander. And we see that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, the rider on the white horse, the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first seal, really, and it says we see him going forth conquering and to conquer. He's basically a man who is a military in background, and he is going to rule totally on planet Earth. There's going to be one world leader upon planet Earth, one world government, and the man is going to be demon-possessed. Now, we come to verse 40, and we're going to stop at verse 40 as far as Daniel chapter 11 goes, and we're going to do some cross-referencing on this. Now, this is a very key verse in Scripture, and you should know it well, because at this particular verse, we see the beginning of World War III, and this is the verse that tells how World War III is going to begin. And it says, and at the time of the end. Now, that means at the time of the beginning of the end, or at the time of the beginning of the 70th, week of Daniel, which is that final week before the coming of Christ. Now, we know when Jesus comes to this earth, he's going to not just come and go again, but he's going to rule here upon earth for a period of 1,000 years. But preceding that will be his great public second coming, as we know, and then there will be this period of the tribulation that's going to last for 7 years. So at the time of the end, so in other words, at the time of the beginning of the 7-year period of tribulation, shall the king of the south push at him. So the king of the south shall push at him, the Antichrist. Now the king of the south refers to the Arab nations headed by Israel. Now today, as you study your newspaper, you'll see that most of the leadership of the Arab nations will come from Egypt. The headquarters, for example, of the PLO is in Cairo. And it's the same old thing of the Israeli and the Egyptians with Moses and Pharaoh and whatever. It's the same thing today. There are a number of nations over there in the Mideast that are against Israel, but Egypt is more or less in the leadership position most of the time. Now, it says the king of the south, referring to particularly Egypt, but it'll be also an alliance of all the Arab nations, really, and they're going to push at him. Now, what does that mean, push at him? Well, what they're going to do is they're going to push at Israel. There's going to be an attack made against Israel again. There have been four in the last 30 years since Israel became a nation on May the 14th, 1948. There have been four wars over there, but there's going to be another time that's going to be an all-out war. Now, when it pushes at him, that means that as they push at Israel, they're going to be automatically pushing at the Antichrist. So what does that imply? Well, that implies that if you want to go back one page, that implies that Daniel 9:27 has taken place, at least the first part of it where it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many Jews for 1 week, or in other words, 1 week of years, which is going to be a 7-year period in actual time. The way it will occur is there will be the rapture of the church, and the Lord is going to remove from the earth his body, those people that are really born again, and many church-attending phony Christians are going to be left behind, but those who really have that new birth experience and a new relationship with the Lord, a living relationship with Christ, they're going to be taken to be with the Lord at the rapture. The United States is going to be very shaken at this point, and since Israel looks heavily, of course, to the United States for its military security, they're going to look for somebody else to help them out. They're going to look towards Western Europe, and there's a military man that's alive there who's the Antichrist, and he is going to guarantee their borders. Now, so therefore, when the Arab nations, with Egypt really spearheading the attack, when they move against Israel, they're automatically going to be moving against the Antichrist. So that's why here in this particular verse it says, the king of the south shall push at him. Now, then it says, and, back again in Daniel 11:40, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Now, the king of the north refers to Russia. See, Russia came within a hair of entering into the conflict 5 years ago in the Yom Kippur War of October 73. was planned with the cooperation of Moscow, and they had their ships already had set out from their own ports days before it began, so that their arrival in certain ports to give reinforcements to the Egyptians and whatever would arrive within hours after the attack was made against Israel, and their planes were even in the air at the time that the attack was made. And they almost came in to the Mideast with their land forces, but at the very close of his toppling regime, Nixon became quite strong and put all the United States forces on alert, the Strategic Air Command and whatever, and he implied that we would resist by force the Russians coming in there with their army. So despite Watergate, he moved with strength in the waning days of his administration, but again, this I'm sure was the hand of God, because it yet wasn't quite that hour where the Lord saw fit for these things to happen. But at any rate, now, that word "and" there in verse 40 is an important word, because the "and" there, when it refers to the king of the north and the south, shows that it couldn't be talking about the Antiochus Epiphanes that we were talking about last week, because, you see, he was the king of the north. So by the fact that it says the king of the north and the south are going to move against him, we couldn't possibly be talking about this fellow that we were referring to in the earlier verses. So anyway, the king of the north shall come against him, that is the Antichrist, in league with Israel like a whirlwind, with chariots, or tanks, I guess would be a better word nowadays, and with horsemen and with many ships. It's interesting that it says many ships. For a long time, people have known that Russia is really the arch enemy of Israel that existed up north. And yet they knew that they had to come with a navy sometime or other, and even as far as the end of World War II, Russia virtually had no navy. They had only several ships, and I think those they got on some form of land lease. However, they have moved mightily, and at the present time, 1978, Russia has the mightiest navy on the face of the earth. There's no nation that can touch Russia for the command of the seas. We in the United States are superior to Russia still in carriers, but that's the only way. They have been moving ahead during all this time of detente with great speed. They've been moving forward, and they have the greatest navy, and there's no question about this. It's simply a matter of record. So they're ready with that. It says also with horsemen. That sounds kind of like an ancient term, and yet Stalin, after World War II, bought up the best horse flesh in the world, because he saw that in World War II, Hitler tried to take England by air power alone and was unable to do so, so he quickly went around the earth and he got all sorts of horses, because he felt that if he wanted to move south particularly in any way or in any direction really, there are certain mountainous ranges such as the Balkans there or whatever that can sometimes best be crossed with horses, and there's going to be the movement of a land army. So horses obviously will be involved, as well as air power, ships and everything else. And it says, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass through. Now let's stop at that point. Now, I mentioned to you before that when the Lord says something, he says something usually through various prophets at different times, and through different prophets, he will give different details. Now, let me give you some more details that would be concerning this verse from Ezekiel. So would you go back now to Ezekiel right before Daniel, and look at Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. So Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. Now remember, a few weeks ago we studied Ezekiel 36 and 37. And I told you that they were verses that showed that the Lord would gather the Jews out of many countries back into their land again at a very appointed time. And so therefore, although on May the 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation again, it would seem that the people responsible were world figures like Harry Truman, Winston Churchill, Joseph Stalin, or whatever, really it was the Lord who put the desire into the hearts of leaders throughout the world that there should be a homeland for the Jews after the slaughter that Hitler performed during World War II. And we know that 6 million Jews were slaughtered in one way or another. But at any rate, the leaders of the world were touched, including the key leaders, and then Israel came back. However, in Ezekiel 36 and 37, we find out that God says that I'm going to be the one that will call you back from the all the nations that you have been scattered. I'm going to be the one that does it. So in other words, the Lord does it using the instrumentality of human world leaders. Now today in Israel, we have Jews from over 100 nations on the face of the earth. They're back. Now an interesting thing about Ezekiel is that a good part of his prophecies are in chronological order, which is not the normal way for most prophecies to go. Now Ezekiel 36 and 37 tells about them being gathered back into the land, which was fulfilled in 1948. And then in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we see a great battle that's going to take place after they are back in the land. Now we right now are in that little period between they're being gathered back into the land and the great conflagration that's going to take place in the Mideast over the land of Israel according to Bible prophecy. So let's start here with Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." So we see that the Lord is telling Ezekiel to prophesy against a certain land that is called Magog. Now, this land, Magog, refers to Russia. Now, we'll go into that in a few minutes, but let me first show you something. Magog sounds like a very strange name. It's kind of foreign to our Western ears, but Magog happens to be one of the grandsons of Noah. Go back to Genesis chapter 10, would you please? And let me show you this fellow in the Bible previously. So Genesis chapter 10. Let's take a look at verse 1. Genesis 10:1. Now in Genesis 10:1, we see these words. "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood." Now, most of us are familiar with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and yet we're not so familiar with the grandsons. Now, here in verse 2, it says, "The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog." And Magog is the name that we're looking at here in Ezekiel. And then it gives other names, and you notice there also in that verse are the names Tubal and Meshech, Gomer, that we're going to see later in Ezekiel. And also in verse 3, the last word there is Togarmah. We're going to see that word also. So at any rate, we see that this Magog is a biblical name. He's a grandson of Noah. All right, now let's go back again to Ezekiel 38. Now it says again in verse 2, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog." Now the land of Magog refers to Russia because that's where this grandson settled, that is in that area that is north of the Caucasus Mountains. Now, Gog would refer to, from the context, Gog would refer to the military commander of this particular nation. Now, there's a little detail here that's quite interesting. In verse 2, the second half, and it says, "The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." I like to point this out, because there are a lot of people today who say God the Holy Spirit is not the author of the Bible, but rather it's just these men that were writing, and sometimes they were right on and sometimes they were right off. No, my belief is that the Word of God is the Word of God, and every book of the Bible is authored by God the Holy Spirit, really, although it has a human writer. Now, Meshech there is an old term for Moscow, and Tubal is an old term for Tobolsk. Moscow is the capital of Russia today, and Tobolsk is the capital of Siberia. Now, they did not become one nation until 1923. Now, Ezekiel made this prophecy approximately 2,500 years ago, and here we see virtually in our own time, in this 20th century, those two nations joined together as the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, the USSR. And yet, God the Holy Spirit, knowing that the two nations would be joined when there would be this attack against Israel, it was spoken with uncanny accuracy when it says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, showing the union of nations that has taken place, which was literally fulfilled in 1923. And then it says, prophesy against him. Now, the Lord is against Russia for a number of reasons, two of them being, number one, the fatal mistake is they're going to move against Israel, and God has called the nation back to the land again. At least there's remnants from every tribe back in Israel today, and they are still in unbelief, unfortunately, but at least he has called them back to the land, and it's in prophecy that they would be called back still in unbelief. And in addition to that, it's the only country on the face of the earth that I know of that was founded on atheism. And this is an affront to God. Just right written into their constitution, there is no God. So he says, prophesy against him. Now, it's one thing for me to say that Magog refers to Russia, but I want to give you some reasons as to why most fundamental Bible scholars, in fact, I'd say all of them, all fundamental Bible scholars that I know of, would feel that Magog very definitely refers to Russia. Now, one book that I'm going to quote from tonight is The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. A lot of you people have read this, maybe some of you have not, but on page 62 and on a few following pages, he gives quite a bit of documentation that this Magog of Ezekiel 38 does refer to modern Russia. Now, I'm not going to read all his documentation, but I'm going to read a few things so that you might understand there's good reason for this. Now, basically what he does is he goes into the etymology of the word. Now, he says on page 62, Lindsey says, study Ezekiel 38 and 39. So we're in the process of doing that. The most significant part of the chain of events is established here. These chapters indicate with certainty that after the physical restoration of the nation, but before the spiritual rebirth, the great northern enemy will invade Israel. It says that later on in the chapter in verses 8 and verse 16. Now, he says further, we are living in the times which Ezekiel predicted in chapters 38 and 39. Then he starts some of the documentation and he says, in 1854, now that's over 100 years ago, a scholar named Chamberlain summed up the crux of what has just been said. In commenting on Ezekiel 38, he observed, quote, from all which I should infer, the coming restoration of Israel would at first be gradual and pacific. Pacific means calm. A restoration permitted, if not assisted and encouraged, or protected. They will return to occupy the whole land, both cities and villages. They will be settled there, become prosperous, and increasing in wealth, before this great confederacy of northern people will be formed against them. Close quote. Now, Lindsey says, consider that Chamberlain wrote this over 100 years ago, long before Israel was a nation, assisted and encouraged by other countries. Then he gives another quote, and he says, Dr. John Cumming, writing in 1864, so over 100 years ago again, said, quote, this king of the north I conceive to be the autocrat of Russia. That Russia occupies a place in the very momentous place in the prophetic word has been admitted by almost all expositors. Close quote. That was written over 100 years ago. But men who knew the Bible realized that it had to be this nation that was to the far north of Israel. Then some more. Lindsey this time goes way back in history, and he goes back to a fellow whose name is Herodotus, and he was an historian who wrote about five centuries before the time of Christ. And he says, Herodotus, the 5th century B.C. Greek philosopher, is quoted as mentioning Meshach and Tubal. He identified them with a people named the Samaritans and the Muscovites who lived at that time in the ancient province of Pontus, now listen to this, in northern Asia Minor. So therefore, if you want to go way back, see, there you have these people, the Muscovites, and he mentions Meshach and Tubal. Then another thing is he quotes Josephus. So Lindsey says, Josephus, a Jewish historian of the first century, says that the people of his day, known as the Muscovy and the Tobalites, were founded by Meshach and Tubal, respectively. He said, quote, now this is Josephus, Magog is called the Scythians by the Greeks, close quote. He continued by saying that these people live, now listen, in the northern regions above the Caucasus Mountains. And so therefore, obviously, it would be modern Russia. Another one, this time a Roman. Pliny, a noted Roman writer of early Christian times, said, quote, Hierapolis, taken by the Scythians, was afterwards called Magog. And then Lindsay continues, in this he shows that the dreaded barbaric people called the Scythians were identified with their ancient tribal name. Any good history book of ancient times traces the Scythians to be a principal part of the people who make up modern Russia. Then, if you want to go to, say, a Jew, since we're talking about the Jews tonight and the invasion of Israel, which is soon going to take place on planet Earth, Lindsay then quotes William Genesius. He says, Wilhelm Genesius, a great Hebrew scholar of the 19th century, discusses these words in his unsurpassed Hebrew lexicon. And then he goes on there. I'm not going to quote it all. But anyway, Lindsay says, Genesius concludes by saying that these people undoubtedly make up the modern Russian people. A great Hebrew scholar, one of the great Hebrew scholars of the 19th century. So he goes on with quite a bit of documentation here and shows again and again how people through the centuries, they feel that it's Russia, unquestionably. Then he gets down to the modern times and he says General Dayan's comment. Remember, he's the fellow with the patch over his eye, this general in Israel who was very noteworthy in the 67 Six-Day Miracle War. So General Dayan's statement that the next war will not be with the Arabs but will be with the Russians has a considerably deeper significance. So then Lindsay kind of concludes by saying, Ezekiel once again passes the test of a prophet. He was guided by the Spirit of the living God, and so forth. So we see that there's very heavy documentation, if you want to go into it, that Magog is referring to modern-day Russia. So, therefore, from the etymology, we can see that that's true. Now, there's another couple of things that I'd like to show you, too. Now, take a look in this Ezekiel 38 at verse 16. And in verse 16, it says, no, verse 15. It says, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, that is, you Magog, thou and many peoples with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Now it says, out of the north parts. Now in the Hebrew, the word is better translated the uttermost north, that is, to the far, far north. Now if you go home and you look at a globe on your desk and you look at the city of Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king, and you go north to the far, far north on a globe, any globe at all, what city will you find? Moscow. Longitudinally, Moscow and Jerusalem are virtually the same. But here it's interesting that it says you're going to come from the uttermost north. Now also, you might notice verse 7. Now verse 7 says, be thou prepared, that is, be you, Magog, prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company, that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Now, them refers to nations that are mentioned in verses 5 and 6. And it says, be thou a guard. Now, a guard is an old term which means a supplier of weapons, or be an armory unto these other nations. And so therefore, as we see Israel now back again in the land, and we see the Arabs armed to the teeth, basically what nation has armed the Arabs? And what nation has been their great benefactor? It has been, of course, by and large, Russia. But here the word of God says, you be a guard unto them, these other nations that are going to be anti-Israel. So we see that has already been fulfilled. And then also, if you think, well, gee, is there any possibility at all that Ezekiel could have been talking about something in his own time? No, not really, because notice here in verse 8 it says, after many days thou shalt be visited, and it says, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Now, whenever in the scripture it uses the term latter years, latter days, latter times, it refers to those days that will, that time period that will precede the great second coming of Christ. The Messiah of power, not the Messiah of humiliation. So it says, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many peoples. But anyway, you're going to come, and here it is very specifically, against the mountains of Israel. When? In the latter years. And that refers to the time preceding the coming of the Lord in his second coming. So that land which have always been waste and is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them, and so forth. So there are many ways that you can show that this Russia refers to Magog. Now let's continue a little bit further here in our study. So let's take a look at Ezekiel 38:3 now. And then it says, "And I will turn thee, you, Magog, back, and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." So in other words, armed to the teeth. Now, at this point here in verse 5, it mentions specifically the nations that are going to be with Russia in its attack against Israel. And it says, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Now, some Bibles will say not Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, but it'll say Persia, Cush, and Put, but it refers to Ethiopia or Libya of ancient times. And then it says also, verse 6, Gomer and all its hordes, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all of its hordes, and many peoples with thee. And as we had verse 7, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. You make sure they are supplied with weapons. And then it says again in verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, I think I'll stop at that point. And what I want to do now is give you some cross-referencing as to who these nations really refer to. Now, the Bible here that I'm looking at is a Scofield translation. And it's interesting, Scofield edited his Bible in about 1911. And he has a footnote that says, first of all, he says, Magog refers to Russia. Interesting. And he edited this back in 1911. But he saw it would have to be that nation to the far north, and it would have to be Russia. Now, when it says Persia here, when it says Persia, Persia does not refer to modern Iran. Rather, Persia refers to Persia at the time of the writing of Ezekiel. And it refers to the Persian Empire. It refers to the Persian Empire at the time of Ezekiel. And then also here, when it says Ethiopia and Libya, it doesn't mean modern Ethiopia, but rather it would mean the Ethiopia of Ezekiel's time, which would include more than Ethiopia, but would also include Somalia and Sudan. And then when it says Libya, so in other words, Ethiopia would be virtually northeastern Africa of today. And then when it says Libya, it refers to the Libya again at the time of Ezekiel, which was at that time, Libya was virtually the whole northern coast of Africa. And it would include today's Algeria, Libya, Morocco, and Tunisia. So it would be those nations today. Now, the boundaries of these nations, surprisingly, doesn't change very much. Usually the boundary of a nation is a sea, in other words, an ocean, or a river, or a mountain range, but something that is pretty steady and fixed. And therefore, it's pretty easy to find out what nations are involved today. Now, just so that you might see that perhaps a little bit clearer, let me show you a map here. I don't show maps very often, but I want to show you one this evening. Now, I'll show this around as best I can, but here on the top, you see Libya, Algeria, Morocco, and then Tunisia up here. Can you see that pretty well? Okay, now that was Libya at the time of Ezekiel. So basically this area that's in the yellow up here. Now where we have the United Arab Republic, that of course is Egypt, and that isn't mentioned because Egypt was conquered by the Persians during the days of the great Persian Empire. So therefore, the Egypt would be included in that word Persia that we had there in Ezekiel 38, verse 5. Now, secondly, where it says Ethiopia, that included, in the time of Ezekiel, Sudan, which is there, and Ethiopia, and Somalia, here that is on the coast. And you can find this out easily by just going to a library and checking up what land area it was at the time of Ezekiel, 5 centuries before the time of Christ. So Ethiopia there, and Sudan, and Somalia over there. So therefore, if you want to understand it in modern terms, these giving them their modern titles makes it quite interesting. Now also, when you see the fulfillment of prophecy in our daily newspapers, it's enough really to, again, have you understand so fully that God the Holy Spirit has to be the author of this book. Because when you look at the at the attitude, say, of those nations that are hostile to Israel, they're, for example, in North Africa today, just as an example there, like in Libya today, this fellow, what's his name, Gaddafi is over there. Russia is pouring millions upon millions into that nation to have it armed to the teeth, and is very hostile towards Israel. There was one little problem that existed up to 5 years ago, and that is Bible scholars knew that since it said that Ethiopia was going to be against Israel, they would have to turn against Israel, and yet they were together as far as any type of a heart alliance up until the Yom Kippur War of 1973. They could trace their friendship back to the days of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. But then when Israel got hit very hard in 1973 by Syria from the north and by Egypt in the south, they were nearly wiped out until that point where God began to fight with them, and then they moved to within about 10 miles of Damascus on the north, and then General Sharon of the Israeli command took, I believe it was the Egyptian Third Army, and he could have taken the Egyptian First Army and taken Cairo, except that Henry Kissinger intervened, and the war at that time was stopped. But now the Jews actually went into North Africa. Now, this offended Selassie, who was the emperor of Ethiopia, and up to that point had been friendly with the Jews. Well, then he turned his back on the Jews when they did that, when they actually went into North Africa 5 years ago, and as soon as he turned his back on the Jews, then God turned his back on him, and within, it was a matter of a month, he was through, he was out. And now we know that there's a terrible persecution of Christians that's going on there in Ethiopia, and the blood is really running over there. It's a communist regime that's taken over, but again, it fits perfectly into the prophetic puzzle. Now, let's go back again to Ezekiel chapter 38, and let's take a look at this verse 5 again. Now, where it says Persia, see, now Persia would refer basically to the Arab nations, because at the time of the writing of Ezekiel, at the time of the Persian Empire at its height, it went all the way from West Pakistan to the Mediterranean, and then all the way from Turkey down to Egypt. It had virtually control over all those nations. So therefore, Persia would refer to the Arab nations of today in verse 5. Ethiopia would be northeastern Africa, and Libya would be northern Africa. Now, then when you get to verse 6, it says Gomer. Now remember when we were back in Genesis chapter 10, I pointed out that Gomer was one of the grandsons of Noah. Now, according to tradition, he migrated to Eastern Europe. Not Western Europe, but Eastern Europe. And Gomer would refer to those nations that we know today as the Warsaw Pact nations, and they are Russian satellite nations. So how does that work out with the newspapers that we're reading? Works out perfectly. There's a perfect correspondence. Russia is anti-Israel. The Arabs basically are anti-Israel, Northern Africa and Northeastern Africa, and of course Eastern Europe, because it is part of the satellite system. They also are with Big Brother Russia, and therefore anti-Jew. Now, when it comes here to Togarma in verse 6 of the north quarters, Togarma's family, according to tradition, split two ways, and they went to, part of them went to the south, and their name became kind of Turkey, but that was conquered by Persia, and so therefore that's taken care of here in verse 5 in that first word, Persia. But then another brother went to the north, and he went to an area that would be northwestern Russia. And it would be that area that we call Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania. Can anybody remember those nations? Does that mean anything to you? Remember, before World War II started, Russia moved, and they took those nations. So therefore, that really is part of Russia. Now, so we really have, at this point, we have an alignment of nations as far as the Word of God goes. So, again, let's line up what the sides would be. Now, first of all, anti-Israel is Magog, USSR, Persia, which would be the Arab nations, Ethiopia, northeastern Africa, Libya, northern Africa, and Gomer, which would be eastern Europe. Now, who would be pro-Israel? Well, we just got through reading back in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, that these nations are going to push at him. Now, him refers to the Antichrist. So therefore, we know that one person is going to be in favor of Israel, and that's going to be the Antichrist and whatever nations he is going to control. Well, remember now, he's the king of those 10 nations that we've already studied about in Daniel chapter 2 and in chapter 7. But now, just to make sure you understand that this Antichrist will have these 10 nations of Western Europe under his military command and is going to use them as a stepping stone to virtually get control of the entire earth, let's go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, and I want to show you something there. So go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. Now here it says in Revelation 17, 12, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet." Now, as yet means at the time that John was writing the book of Revelation, "but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power," that is, give their military nuclear power and strength, "unto the beast." Now, the beast is the Revelation term for Antichrist. So here, if it says there are 10 kings, it would refer to 10 nations, really. And so, therefore, we know that pro-Israel is going to be the Antichrist with the 10 common market nations of Western Europe. Now, we've already pointed out, but I might refresh your minds with the fact that not only did Israel become a nation in 1948, but also in 1948, the 10-nation common market was conceived. And at first, it started with three nations in 1948 with the Benelux Agreement, then went to six nations in 1957, is to nine now, and the 10th nation, which is Greece, should come into the common market in 1978. All right. So therefore, we have the 10 nations that are in Western Europe, and you would also, with knowledge that we have now, you would also have to include the United States of America through NATO, because the North Atlantic Treaty Organization has been set up. And if there's an attack against one of these nations of Western Europe, it's an attack against the United States. And virtually every president from Harry Truman down to Jimmy Carter at the present has said that we are backing Israel, hands off. But in addition to that, and we are the ones that have really befriended Israel and given them their military power, just as Russia has armed the Arabs, an attack against any nation in Western Europe there, one of those common market nations, would be an attack against the United States. So therefore, pro-Israel would be Western Europe and the United States. Now keep in mind, again, that this World War III that we're talking about is bad news, but it's not bad news for the believer. It's bad news for the unbeliever. In other words, for 2,000 years now, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus offered his life on the cross for the sins of the world, and yet still, most of the world is Christ-rejecting. And they say, "We will not have this man rule over us." And the Lord's patience is getting to the point where, you know, that rubber band is just going to snap. Now, there's some horrible things that are going to happen soon upon this planet, and yet in no way does the Lord want it to happen. But nevertheless, there's a certain time period that is given for the peoples of the earth to go to the Lord, and if they still are rejecting him at a point that's God's time, then they're going to have to come to him the hard way, really. I'm reminded of a verse that you don't need to turn to, but it's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, that there's going to be a return of Christ to this earth where there's going to be good government when Jesus rules for the first time since the fall. But anyway, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So many people wonder, why doesn't the Lord come? What about this business of the second coming of Christ? You know, we've been waiting 2,000 years. Well, the Lord is waiting, but there's going to be a time when it will happen, and it's going to be very soon, because Israel is back again in the land. Now, during this World War III that is going to soon come upon the earth will be after the rapture, after the born-again believers are removed from this earth in a miraculous way, just like Enoch back there. What is it? I think it's Genesis chapter 6. He was removed or taken from the earth. And some bad things are going to happen right away. World War III occurs at the beginning of the tribulation period. The Battle of Armageddon is going to occur at the end of the tribulation period. But let's look at a couple of statistics that the Word of God gives us with regard to World War III. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. And I want to show you something there. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, we see something quite interesting. Now, this is the fourth seal, or the fourth horseman of the apocalypse, if you want to use that term. And John says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat upon him was death and hell, followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill. That's heavy. The fourth part of the earth to kill, with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So therefore, as a direct or indirect result of World War III, one-fourth of the population of planet Earth is going to die. Now, we know that today there are approximately 4 billion people on planet Earth, and so therefore that means that 1 billion are going to die virtually on one day. The one-day thermonuclear exchange between the great powers of the Earth, principally between Russia and the United States. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 8, so go ahead one page. Now, here's another detail that's given that is quite interesting. And in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, it reads as follows, and it says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. This fire is not a forest fire, it's nuclear fire. Now, also, too, Revelation 8 is not something that happens after Revelation 6. Revelation 6 is kind of a summary chapter, and Revelation 8 just gives more details about it. There's a lot of things that hit John, and he sometimes would kind of take his breath and give a summary, and then other times he would give more details. So this is more details about what we just had in chapter 6. And it says, continuing, hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burned up. And then there's a series of thirds that follow there in verses 8 and 9 and 10. Now, the thing that I want to point out, it says a third of the trees are going to be burned up, which would refer to, therefore, one-third of the land surface of the earth. One-third of the land surface of the earth. So now that's kind of interesting. That's kind of interesting. One-third of the land surface of the earth is going to be burned up in World War III. Now let's think about something for a minute. What I'd like you to think about is this. Ezekiel, writing 5 centuries before the time of Christ, and Daniel, who wrote about the same time, were given the nations that would be for and against Israel. The specific nations that were against Israel were given to Ezekiel, and now when we look at the fact that we know The Antichrist is going to be for Israel, and he's the leader of the 10 nations virtually. It's a detail that was given. So, and we also know about NATO now, as was said. So therefore, by studying the Bible, we know the nations that are going to be for and against Israel. And then, 500 years after these two men wrote, really almost 600 years, God the Holy Spirit gave to John, writing the book of Revelation in about 95 AD, another detail. He said, one-third of the land surface of the earth is going to be burned. We just saw that. All right? Very interesting. Now, there's a man by the name of Dr. Charles Taylor who wrote a book called World War III and the Destiny of America. It's the best book on Bible prophecy that I know of. It's excellent. But at any rate, he was thinking one time, and he says, you know, I wonder what would happen. We know the nations now that are going to be for and against Israel. And since we're living now in the 20th century, the land surface of the earth has been charted. I wonder what would happen if I went to a library and I just superimposed a map of Ezekiel, a map of Ezekiel's time, upon the nations of today, gave them their modern names, and then from an atlas got the number of square miles in each nation and then added it up and got the total. I wonder how close this would come to one-third of the land surface of the earth. Anybody get lost? Did you follow what I said there? Very simple thing. Now, it's simple when you think about it, and yet nobody thought about it until 1969 when Dr. Taylor was given this thought by the Holy Spirit, and then he incorporated it into his book, World War III and the Destiny of America, that I have here. And then he devoted a chapter in this book with regard to the conclusions that he came to. So what I would like to do is show you what this tabulation shows. I have thermofaxed this particular chapter in his book, which is chapter 5, and it begins on page 58. So let me give out to each one of you in Xerox form this particular small chapter, and we'll see the result of that tabulation. Now, what is contained in these papers on page 58 and 59, I've more or less summarized for you already. So let's take a look at page 60. So turn the page and go to page 60. Now, let's take a look at the middle of the page. Now here it says, tabulation of the nations to be involved in World War III. Utilizing the above Bible prophecy information, this editor proceeded to tabulate the sum of the areas of the countries mentioned in the total prophecies. The very amazing statistics of that tabulation is given in the following figures. Now, first of all, the total land areas by continents. Using one of the finest and largest atlases known today, the Life Pictorial Atlas of the World, 1961 edition, the total land areas by continents was first determined. That listing is found on page 22 of the above-mentioned atlas and is as follows. Now, Taylor is very good in that he will document anything that he says. So if you question anything, it's very easy for you to go to the library and look at the same tool that he got his information from. So the continents are Africa, Antarctica, Asia, Australia, Europe, North America, and South America. And the total land mass, according to that tool, is 56,889,581 square miles on planet Earth. So there you have it. That's the best that science can give us today. Now, going to the top of page 61, since we're talking about a third, if you go about five lines down, if you divide that figure, 56 million, whatever, by three, you come to this particular total, and it's 18,963,194 square miles. So therefore, one-third of the land surface of the earth would be that figure. Now, what he does on the next page, which is page 62, is give the kind of the alignments in summary form. So now, look what happens. Excuse me. Now, he says, first of all, the object of the conflict, the land of Israel. So it's, as of 1961 anyway, was 7,990 square miles. There's an adjustment in the border, but what is given in one way is taken from another. And since Jordan, that's next to Israel on the east, and Egypt on the south are involved in the tabulation, it would not affect the total tabulation, if you follow what I mean there. All right, now, then it says, number two, the Persian Empire area at the time of the prophecy, which is about 500 B.C., is 1,850,010 square miles. The other Arab areas, by ancient titles, Ethiopia and Libya, comes to 3,487,943 square miles. Then the lands of Meshach and Tubal, Moscow and Tobolsk, the USSR, 8,650,140 square miles. Then the land area of the Warsaw Pact nations, Eastern Europe, Gomer and his bands, 381,934. The 10-nation empire area of Western Europe, the Roman region, under the Antichrist, 763,412. Then adding in the United States, 3,675,630 square miles. That does include Alaska and Hawaii. And then, last of all, a small 0.1% maybe, but it's an area allowance for the ancient Persian part of West Pakistan. And then the 146,135 square miles. So we come to the grand total of 18,963,194 square miles, which is absolutely phenomenal. In other words, when you add these areas up, it comes out to exactly one-third of the land surface of the earth. Almost unbelievable to see the accuracy that God the Holy Spirit would have. Now, if you say, well, I'm a bit skeptic, I don't really believe that, I can't see how it's possible, I think that maybe the editor here played around with figures a little bit. All right? You show me where he's played around with figures. What he does next is break this down to the individual nations. And again, every single thing that he's done can be cross-referenced by you merely by going to a library. So he says here, the following is the full tabulation. Now, towards the bottom of page 62, now it says, area figures quoted are from the 1961 edition, The Life Pictorial Atlas of the World, by Life and Rand McNally. The listing is by categories, explained in the text, with added detail as needed. So, we notice here, that first of all, we start with the land of Israel. That doesn't change. So we have our 7,990 square miles. Now, the Arab nations, according to Bible listings, is Persia. Now, he got these specific nations from, he has here, the Hammond Historical Atlas, 1960 edition, page H5. So therefore, he tells you exactly what map he used on what page to get what nations. You could do the same thing. It's not difficult. And so therefore, specifically listed under the area of Persia, or the Persian Empire, would be Afghanistan, Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, Egypt, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, and Turkey. That was the Persian Empire at the time of Ezekiel. Now, if you're alert as you look over this, you might notice that there's one nation there in the Mideast that is conspicuously absent. It's missing. What nation is that? Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is not mentioned. And the reason that Saudi Arabia is not mentioned is that Dr. Taylor couldn't put Saudi Arabia in because that area was never conquered by the Persian Empire. So he had to leave that out, and he did. Now, then you take this Ethiopia, meaning Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan at the time of Ezekiel, and then Libya, meaning Algeria, Libya, Morocco, and Tunisia, and we get that same figure. Russia, of course, doesn't change. That's that 8 million figure. Now, then you put in the satellite nations. Now, you notice these are the nations of the Warsaw Pact Agreement, and they are Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, East Germany, Hungary, Poland, and Romania. Now, notice it's East Germany and not West Germany. It's an interesting thing. After World War II, when they wanted to divide up Germany, split it in two, interestingly, they decided to follow the old Roman wall that was there. And this perfectly fulfilled prophecy, because you see, the Antichrist is going to rule the area that would be of the old Roman Empire, but the wall was the end of the old Roman Empire. And so therefore, neatly divided, we have East Germany with the Warsaw Pact nations, West Germany as part of the common market nations. But this perfectly fits in with Bible prophecy. They didn't realize it, but that's probably why they chose that old Roman wall. Now, then you come to the 10-nation empire of Western Europe. And listed here you see Austria, Belgium, England, France, West Germany, Italy, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, Portugal, and Spain. Now, if you're alert at this point, you're going to say, hey, wait a minute. Here I see where he switched the deck a little bit. Because Austria, Portugal, and Spain are not members of the common market. Rather, we have Denmark, Ireland, and as we know, Greece is going to come into the common market as a 10th nation in 1978. Well, Dr. Taylor knows prophecy, and what he remembered as he did this was a prophecy that we've already had back in Daniel chapter 7. So go back to Daniel chapter 7 for just a minute. And look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Now, this will refresh your mind on this particular chapter that we had. Now, look at Daniel 7, verse 8, and it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now, remember that from Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, that last clause, and it had 10 horns. At the time that we went through that, I said, now that referred to the 10 nations that would be in Rome phase 2. So, there came up the little horn, who is the Antichrist, among these nations. And then it says, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. So therefore it mentions that three of those nations are going to be pulled up. So he therefore knew that the Antichrist was going to remove either three kings or three nations somehow or other. So, it's, in fact, in this chapter is mentioned three times. If you go to verse 20, it says, of Daniel chapter 7, it says, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom, there it is again, three fell. See, three of them are going to fall. And then again in verse 24 it says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom, or from the ashes of the kingdom, from the ashes of the ancient Roman Empire, are 10 kings that shall arise sometime in the future. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and there it is for the third time, and he shall subdue three kings. So, getting back again to our chart, Taylor, therefore, had to make some type of an adjustment. So what he did was he figured that since the Antichrist is essentially a military man, and if he had to remove three and put in three others, which three would he remove and which three would he put in? Well, from a military point of view, he felt it would be good to get rid of Ireland and Denmark and Greece. And he put in Portugal and Spain and Austria. Now, this book was written back in 1970, and it's a very interesting thing that last year in 1977, and I have documentation on this, those three nations, Austria and Portugal and Spain, requested admittance into the common market. It has not been granted, but they have requested entrance into the common market. So we can see that the Holy Spirit must have helped him back in 1970 with this a little bit. Okay, now then you come to the United States of America, and that total is the same. And he added all that up, and then he came to this figure of the 18 million square miles. Now, I personally talked with him, and I asked him about that, and I said, did you think you were going to be close? He says, well, I thought that I was going to be close when I came to it, but he said, I was just dumbfounded. I was just dumbfounded when I saw how unbelievably close it came to actually one-third of the land surface of the earth. He says, in fact, it was so close that he says, I began to wonder if I possibly had made some mistake on that last little one-tenth of 1%. So he says, I went back, he says, and I rechecked my figures and my maps, and he says, and I found that I did make one small error, and that is that the Persian Empire did not end with the border of West Pakistan, as I had previously assumed, but a careful look at the map showed that it went into West Pakistan about maybe one-third of the way as far as the Indus River. And he says, and when I made that tiny adjustment, really of one-tenth of 1%, he says, then it came out perfectly to this 18,963,194 square miles. Now, I first read this back in about 1971, when the book first came out. And when I realized the implications of this, particularly that the United States of America was going to be involved in World War III, it's something that really sent chills up and down my spine, particularly when you see such a heavy documentation. This is really a mathematical proof of not only the fact that the United States is going to be involved in World War III, but even more than that, that God, the Holy Spirit, has to be the author of this book that so many people despise. So it took the breath out of me, and I had to take a walk around the block a couple of times and really think about it, because I realized that this land that I love is going to be involved in the war. Now, we know from other tabulation that although the United States is going to be, to use the Bible terminology, pruned and cut like a grapevine that has its branches cut off, although the stump remains, the United States is going to survive, and it will go into the millennial kingdom as a nation, because it is pictured in the scriptures in another section that I'll show you later on in our study as bringing this offering on the Feast of Tabernacles to the Lord in Jerusalem as he reigns during that thousand-year period after his great public second coming. So therefore, it's a dark cloud that hangs over this country, and yet there is a silver lining. The same that is going into the millennial kingdom as a nation is not said of Russia. And so a conclusion that we could draw from this is the United States is living on borrowed time. Really on borrowed time. Pentagon doesn't perhaps realize this. People at the United Nations don't realize it, but it's written, and it shall come to pass. We have been blessed as no other country on the face of the earth has been blessed by the Lord, and perhaps one small reason for this is the fact that we, more than any other nation, I believe, or at least that I know of, we have been good to the Jews. We have been a haven for the Jews during the 200 years of our existence. But nevertheless, we see that we're going down, 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 and there's an attitude of godlessness in this country in so many areas. I read a statistic a few days ago that just kind of made me sick to my stomach. I believe it said that there, it was in 1977, there were something like 3 million live births as opposed to, I think it was 7 million abortions. Now that's brutal. We study the Psalms and we know that life begins at the very moment of conception. See, there's going to be a time of accounting for something like this. There's going to be a time of accounting. And we could go into all the sins that we see taking place in this country today, where people just assume that all these good things automatically belong to them. There is a time of accounting, and it's coming soon. How many can remember Defense Secretary McNamara of the Kennedy administration back in the 60s? I read an article that he about him not too long ago, and he was asked back in the 60s what would happen if there would be a sneak attack on the United States of America. What would be the carnage that is estimated by the Pentagon? And it was said that, you know, nobody really knows what anything like this would, you know, actually come out to be. But he says, we estimate at the Pentagon, now this was back in the 60s, and they may have revised these figures now, but he said that we estimate that approximately 150 million Americans would die on one day. 150 million Americans die on one day as the direct or indirect influence of this pushing of the buttons. Now, I can't say whether the figure is going to be higher than that or lower than that. I don't know. But we are living in this country on borrowed time. A lot of the Christians are aware of that. They know that Jesus is coming soon. It's time to get our house in order. It's time to walk with the Lord. It's time to do all that we can to witness to others and ask them to get honest and sincere with the Lord and indeed make Jesus the Lord of their lives. Russia is going to make this attack against the United States, but the United States is going to be a little more automated than they perhaps realize. And Russia is going to get wiped out, certainly industrial Russia. And we know that overall, 1 billion people are going to die. This is a horrible thing that we're talking about. I don't understand at all the impact of the words that I'm saying. I have no concept of what the reality means. All I do know is that God the Holy Spirit is the author of this book, and it has been written beforehand. Now, how much time do we have left before this occurs? Well, remember now, this is going to be after the rapture of the church that World War III takes place. So this is bad news for the unbeliever. It's not bad news for the believer. We'll be with the Lord in the heavenlies with our resurrected bodies, just like Jesus had on Easter Sunday morning. But we may have a few days left. We may have a few months. We may have a few years. But whatever it is, it's a short time, and we have to make sure that we use the time that we have to really genuinely and honestly worship the Lord and to fulfill His will. Jesus didn't say, go up to the top of a mountain and sit down there. He says, occupy until I come. And that's what we must do. We must be led by the Holy Spirit every moment of our day and be the living witnesses for Jesus Christ that He desires that we be. Praise God. All right, could we stand, please? We'll continue from this point next week, but I would like right now to, as usual, have the sinner's prayer, where we will ask the Lord to come into our hearts, and we'll ask for that new birth experience, just in case there might even be one individual that is either here or listening on the tape, wherever that may be played, that doesn't really know the Lord. There's a difference between knowing a lot about Jesus and personally knowing Him. And that's what that new birth experience is all about. Also, many people use the term Lord rather loosely. And yet I think the reality of what it means to call Jesus your Lord is to give to Him your will. That's what it means. There's a Lord-servant relationship. And so therefore, if He as Lord wants you to go to the left, you go to the left. If He wants you to go to the right, you go to the right. But you walk so that you hear the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And indeed He can and does speak to those who have hearts that are open. So you can say this little prayer after me if you'd like and consecrate your life or reconsecrate your life to the Lord. He's coming soon. There will be no warning when the rapture of the church takes place. It'll be a day just like today, a day like every other day. But there's going to be the moment, the twinkling of an eye, the sound of the trumpet, and then Jesus will remove His own. Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.